Well, dear brethren, it's certainly a privilege and an honor to be with you this morning. And I appreciate the hospitality I've received, and I trust and pray that the Lord would be with us this morning as we approach Him in His Word. Before we turn to the Word of God this morning, let us bow our heads and our hearts in prayer together. Dear Father, we remember how the woman at the well who had a meeting and an interview with the Lord Jesus Christ, after that interview, went out and proclaimed that He told me all I ever knew. And we confess, Lord, that there's a lot in us that's complex to understand, that we ourselves don't fully grasp and know. And we would come to You this morning, the discerner of hearts. We would come to You as the one who can read our problems and put His finger upon those things which ail and which plague us. And we would ask, they would teach us, that You would instruct us. They would show us the way in which we should go. That when we depart from this place, as it were, having been in an interview with You, having received Your word, that we would be able to say that You told us exactly what we needed to know regarding ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would ask that you turn in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 25 through 34. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. This is the holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Therefore I say to you, and this is the Lord Jesus talking, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to a stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen. Did you know anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States, affecting 40 million adults ages 18 or older, which is equivalent to almost 20%, one in five of the population. Anxiety orders cost the United States more than $42 billion a year, which is almost one-third of the country's total mental health bill. This was according to a study that was commissioned by the Anxiety and Depression Association of America. And my dear friends and brethren here this morning, it doesn't take an expert to tell you that there are many in our society, many who we rub shoulders with. Yes, I would say probably even many here this morning, who have at one point or another struggled with anxiety and worry. And the passage that we've just read is all about worry, isn't it? I mean, that it's one of the secrets to Bible study, that when you see a repeated theme or when you see a repeated word, that gives you a good clue as to what that passage is all about. Now we see in verse 25 the word worry. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. We see that word again in verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? Again in verse 28. So why do you worry? Verse 31. Therefore do not worry. And again in verse 34, therefore do not worry. So this oft-repeated word of the Lord Jesus Christ is setting before us the topic that the Lord Jesus Christ is setting before his hearers on that day and setting before us today. Now, this is nothing new, is it? 2,000 years ago, as the Lord Jesus Christ ascertained the needs of the people that were around him, as he looked into their hearts and into their minds, as he determined what the troubles were that they were facing, he said, I'm going to address the issue of anxiety. I'm going to address the issue of worry. And people don't change. We find ourselves here in the year 2016, and this topic of anxiety and worry might be one of the most significant issues that mankind is dealing with in the United States of America today. People don't change. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows this, and he's addressing us this morning. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he set about addressing these people with the topic of worry, you know, he wasn't just kind of shooting in the dark, you know, about maybe this will stick with them. Maybe this is a topic which will engage their attention. The Lord Jesus Christ was able to read their hearts. He was able to read their souls and their minds. And how do we know this? Well, we know this not just because of what other passages of the Word of God teach regarding anxiety and worry, but also because of what we see right in this passage. Jesus knew specific issues that people were struggling with, didn't he? In other words, he was able to put his finger on specific things that people were worrying about. He says in verse 25, for example, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will wear, your body. You know, Jesus Christ sees these were things people were worrying about. The Lord Jesus Christ also knew the specific anxious questions that were on the hearts of the people. Now, maybe these were questions that he actually overheard when he was listening to their conversations. Or maybe it was with his divine perception. Or maybe it was just within his humanity, the deep concern he had for people. And over 33 or 34 or 35 years of life and living, he had heard people ask these questions and he cared about them and he wanted to answer them. The questions they were asking, we find later in verse 28. Why do you worry about clothing? He also talks about some of the questions they have in verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? It's as if Jesus was in on these conversations. He's saying, I've heard you say these things. So Jesus Christ knew the specific anxious questions the people were dealing with. Now, how aware Jesus is of those things which plague mankind, isn't he? And the same is true today. The Lord Jesus Christ sits on his throne, being exalted, the exalted Son of God, and he looks down upon us and he sees, dear friends, he sees the things that plague and trouble us. And he's not unconcerned about them. Jesus Christ didn't walk through this world, and he doesn't sit on high today, totally oblivious, totally unconcerned about those things which would do damage to the souls of mankind. And we can come to him as the great physician of souls, someone who can not only diagnose the problem, but someone who can, in his infinite wisdom, give us an answer to those things which would hurt us. Well, based on this passage, we find that there are really, in a sense, two words which describe what worry is all about. Now, those words are the words, first of all, you, okay? The word you, and if you just scan through the passage, how many times is that pronoun or something similar to that pronoun used? You, your, right? I mean, again and again and again. Another word is the word will, and this indicates that worry is predominantly concerned about the future, isn't it? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? The word tomorrow is also used in verse 34. So the words you and the words will give us an insight into what worry is all about. Now, the significance of that, the fact that worry is generally concerned with us and generally concerned with the future, is this. These two words also point to some, not all, but some of the greatest evils that worry brings with it. Some of the greatest evils. Some of the greatest harm that worry does to our bodies and our souls. Because worry is generally, not exclusively, but many times an indication that someone is self-absorbed. In other words, they're saying, how's this going to affect me? What's this going to do to my life? How's this going to affect my family? What am I going to do tomorrow? What's going to happen to my house? What's this going to do to my body? It's an absorption with oneself to the exclusion of many other profitable things. But worry is also what we might say a preoccupation with the future. A preoccupation with the future. Although we know from verse 27 where Jesus says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? Though worry is a preoccupation with the future, it can actually do nothing to change the future. And isn't this one of the great tragedies of worry, right? I mean, we can be in the very midst of worrying about something. And then we sit back, and how many times have we done this, and said, this is not helping me. This is doing nothing to solve the problem. I mean, it doesn't take the word of God to tell us that worrying does nothing for the future, does it? But of course, then, if we're worrying about the future, if we're expending energy just thinking about the future, if we're spending our mind and our heart's energies contemplating what's going to happen, of course, what's it preventing us from doing? From getting up on that day and that time and doing something that might positively affect the future. And that's one of the great tragedies of worry and anxiety. It binds us in the present, not doing anything about the present. It binds us in the here and now, thinking about the future, but doing absolutely nothing to actually affect the future for good. You and will, two words which point out some of the great evils of worry. Now, before we move on, we need to know Jesus Christ was living in the real world. Jesus Christ was living in the real world. Now, at the end of verse 34, the Lord Jesus Christ says this, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In other words, Jesus Christ knows the trouble that's going to plague you and me tomorrow, and the next day, and the next week. Have you ever had a situation where you have a well-meaning friend, or a colleague, or a family member, and they see you're struggling with a certain issue, and they approach you and you tell them, oh, you know, I'm worrying about this, and they say something along the lines of, without really hearing at all about what the situation you're dealing with is, they'll say something like, oh, don't worry about it, it'll take care of itself. Or, yeah, you know, that's not that big a deal, don't worry about it. And they're kind of well-meaning, but they're completely ignorant of what you're going through. And they're completely unsympathetic for how deeply it's affecting you. And they kind of just say tritely, no, it's not a big deal. No. Now, what they're saying is true, isn't it? What they're saying is true, but they're speaking largely out of a sense of ignorance. Jesus Christ, when he spoke on the topic of worry and what's happening tomorrow, was not ignorant. The Lord Jesus Christ knows full well the evil that's going to approach us tomorrow. You can't tell Jesus, well, Lord Jesus Christ, you know, you tell me, don't worry, but I mean, you don't really know what I'm going through. You can't tell the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know what it's like to live in my shoes. You don't know what my world is like. Oh, yes, he does, dear friends. Jesus Christ walked this world. He walked as a human being. He knows the troubles. And in his divine person, he knows more than anyone else the evil that awaits us in this world the next day. We see time and time again Jesus reflecting his fact that he knows what's happening tomorrow. Think about how Jesus knew even in his own life what was going to happen tomorrow and the evil that was going to befall him. We know how many times he predicted his own suffering and his own death. That in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, we read this: "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed." Now, Jesus wasn't somebody who went around walking this earth saying, "Oh, it's going to be great. It's going to turn out great in the end." And he had no clue. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was someone who put his trust in his Father, knowing that he was going to die. But again, we read things like this in John 16:33: "In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world." What's Jesus saying? I know the troubles you're going to face. Jesus predicted the destruction of Jerusalem in Luke chapter 23. Not one stone was going to be left on top of another. Jesus predicted the persecution of believers. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. That's trouble. Jesus predicted that trouble will come to those who are converted in their own family when he says in Matthew 10, "A man's enemies will be those of his own household." That's trouble. Trouble close to home. He predicted the difficulties and the trouble that his disciples would encounter when he said to Simon in Luke 22, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Jesus says, "I know you're about to go through a really difficult time." And what about when he predicted Peter's death in John chapter 21? He said, "Peter, one day the time is going to come when someone's going to take you where you don't want to go." What is that? But Jesus predicting trouble. Jesus being aware of the fact that Peter and all of his disciples were going to experience trouble in the future. Remember this, my dear friends. To us, the future can be very intimidating, can be very scary, can be very, very frightening. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke these words to us, telling us that worry is a form of unbelief, telling us not to worry, more than anyone else who's ever walked this world, he knew the trouble that was going to come to us the next day. It was not unknown to him. With full knowledge of the evils that we're going to approach and that we're going to come, he said, "Don't worry about tomorrow." Now, as noted earlier, the people that Jesus was talking to, they were worried about three main things that Jesus identifies in this passage. One is food, one is drink, and the other is clothing. And before we move on, we should note that a command not to worry about these things is significant. Right? These things are necessities. These things are not sinful. Now, you know, these questions, the way they're being asked, a little bit different from the way that we might ask them today, right? So, in our 21st century minds, when we come across these questions, we might be thinking, okay, I have, you know, 6 designer suits. What clothes am I going to wear tomorrow? You know, or there's always that kind of funny picture of the teenage girl or the woman who's really into fashion, who stands in front of her wardrobe that covers, like, you know, half of the room, and like, "What am I going to wear? I have nothing to wear." That was not where these people were at. When they said, you know, "What are we going to wear?" It was probably that they had one robe or one garment that was wearing thin. And when they said, "What am I going to eat?" It was not so much, well, you know, you're going to have some prime ribs or throw some hamburgers or hot dogs on the grill. You know, we'll find something. It wasn't that. It was literally, how am I going to provide food for my family tomorrow? These were legitimate, non-sinful concerns about what they were going to do the next day in their life. Now, if Jesus Christ says, "Don't worry about those things," what are you supposed to worry about? I mean, real needs, real necessities, food, clothing. Don't worry about those things. Then what are you supposed to worry about? It's significant what Jesus addresses. You know, Jesus doesn't say, "Listen, don't worry about maybe you're not going to get the video game you want for Christmas. then we'd say, okay, I can understand that. There's more significant things to worry about in life, isn't there? You know, don't worry about, you know, you might not get the exact raise that you wanted at work. It might be like $2,000 less than you wanted. Okay, fine. Okay, Lord, I can understand not worrying about that, but not worrying about necessities. That's what Jesus is talking about. If we're not supposed to worry about them, what are we supposed to worry about? Now, in verse 32, Jesus says, regarding all these things that people worry about, he says this, the Gentiles seek after all these things. The Gentiles seek after all these things. Now, what does Jesus mean to include? Yeah, you have to understand the Gentiles in Jesus' day would have been what we might call the unchurched, right? The irreligious, the people who had not been instructed, had not received God's revelation in the past, the people who would have lived lives completely void of direction from the Word of God. That's what Jesus means here. That's why he talks about Gentiles. He says the Gentiles worry about all these things. Well, what does Jesus mean? Does he say, well, they're just concerned about food and clothing? Is that what Jesus is trying to limit it to? Jesus is speaking about all these types of things. These things which have their end terminate just in this life. These things that relate solely to life in this world. You know, and I was reminded of this as we watched, for those of you who are here, the videos this morning on church history. And Dr. Godfrey pointed out that the 20th century was an age of increasing secularism, wasn't it? And how did he define that? He defined it as being concerned with the here and now. And that's crept into our lives. And what Jesus is saying, he's saying that's a trademark characteristic of the Gentiles. Right? So, in other words, first century people didn't change that much from 20th century, did they? They were concerned with the here and now. And Jesus is saying, when you worry about food and clothing and drink, you're worrying about things like that. You're being a secularist. That's what you're doing. You're worrying about things that terminate here. And that might include other things like your body, like family, like friends, like security, like health. If it solely has its termination in this life and in this world, that's what Jesus is talking about. And it could be any number of legitimate things. Any number of legitimate things. You could almost take anything in your life that you interact with on a daily, in part of your daily routine, and include it under this. Don't worry about it. Now, when Jesus says the Gentiles seek after these things, what he's saying is that they're avidly pursuing them. Now, this is something that they're really stretching their nerves and their might and energies to obtain. They're avidly pursuing it. Now, for somebody to avidly pursue something, they have to have a deep interest in it, don't they? And they have to really, really want it, is another way of saying it. Now, how would that deep concern then turn into worry? Right? So if somebody really wants something badly, they have an avid desire for something, they're pursuing it, and then they start to worry. How does that happen? Well, it happens when that thing that I really want, that thing that I'm avidly pursuing, that I'm seeking, seems to be out of reach. It doesn't seem that I can quite get what I want. And then the worry results. In other words, the worry is a result of that deep concern. We all know, if there's something we don't care too much about, we don't worry about it. Do we? If it's something that really, at the end of the day, we don't care that much about, we don't worry about it. This tells us something, doesn't it? It tells us something really significant. Our worries reveal what we care about. Our worries reveal what we care about. In verse 25, the Lord Jesus Christ says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? In other words, what he's saying is, I see what you're thinking. In your minds, this is it. Life is clothing. Life is food. Life is drink. That's what life is all about. And maybe for some in here this morning, it's life is family. And life is my job. And life is a promotion. And life is my kids. And life is my health. And life is my body. And that's what you're worried about then. Right? Think about the things, dear friends, that you worry about. The things that this past week even have been really on your heart and mind that have drained you of energy. Those things tell the Lord Jesus Christ something about where your heart is. What do your worries reveal about you? In other words, if the Lord Jesus Christ was in here this morning and he was repeating the same questions that you had as these people had, and if he was discerning your hearts and where your anxieties lay, what would he say? Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, nor about this, nor about that. Don't worry saying, what am I going to do about this? And what am I going to do about that? See, your worries reveal something about you. To put it another way, Jesus was talking, and I'm just going to basically flip the coin here. Say the same thing from backwards to forwards. To put it another way, Jesus was talking to people who were worrying, which meant they were having trouble obtaining something that they sought after. The fact that they were seeking after certain things revealed that they had a deep concern about these things. And the fact that they had a deep concern about these things was reflective of the fact that they were sharing a worldview similar to that of the Gentiles. And then that brings us then to this question. Do your worries show that your worldview is similar to those of the people around you? In other words, if we had a top 10 list of the things which people in the United States of America and Rhode Island worry about, and we listed them, and then we matched it with your top 10, would it be eerily similar? Would it be frighteningly the same? Because if it is, it's reflective of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ can tell us that after all those things the Gentiles seek, and after all those things, dear friend, you're seeking, do your worries show that your concerns are the same as those of unbelievers? Now it doesn't mean that the same amount of zeal might be spent in pursuing those things. But if at their heart, it's like you're no different from your neighbor because you're worrying about the same things, money and family and health. I mean, are you redeemed? Or are you a Gentile? And we have some teenagers here. I remember one of the biggest struggles I had in high school was having concerns that were just different from the people around me. I mean, they're consumed with good looks and a boyfriend and a girlfriend and how my appearance is and how I appear to this person and what I do here and am I cool? And these were the things that consumed me or threatened to consume me. After all those things the Gentiles seek. And they can go, those same things can go up to the oldest person in here this morning. Will my money be there for me at the end of my days? Will my body hold out? Will I be suffering at the end of my days? After all these things the Gentiles seek, your Heavenly Father knows you need them. Well, after telling them not to worry, and we have to remember, this is a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not worry. After telling them not to worry, he provides two practical ways in which to battle worry. First, he says, let your Father deal with providing for you the things that you need. Let your Father deal with providing for you the things that you need. In verse 30, we read this. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And that was at the end of this conversation he has with them, in which he's comparing them to lilies, in which he's comparing them to sparrows. He said at the beginning of that, your Father, your Heavenly Father, feeds them. Jesus is telling His people back then, and He's telling us this morning, a specific rebuke that I have for you regarding worry is that it demonstrates a lack of faith. It demonstrates a lack of faith. He says, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And I believe what Jesus Christ is pointing out here is not that worry involves a low view of God's desire to provide, His ability to provide, but a low view of His desire to provide. And this can happen to us, can't it? Where we sit back and we say, well, I know God's all-powerful. And He can do whatever He wants. And surely He can provide for me. But, you know, will He? When it actually comes down to my need, in my time of desperate need, will He actually be there? Jesus is saying, if you don't believe He is, He will provide. That's a form of unbelief. Jesus is speaking to those who are His disciples in this passage. And we know this because of the references to Heavenly Father. This is a peculiar title that the children of God can use. You see, the grass has a God. In verse 30, now if God so clothes the grass of the field. You see, the grass has a God. But you have a Heavenly Father. That's what Jesus is saying here. The grass has a God, but you have a Heavenly Father. And what Jesus is saying here is this. There is a compassionate, tender, kind, generous, Heavenly Father who's on your side. That's not some detached deity who rules over all things and just gives the sparrows and flowers what they need in certain portions. This is a personal deity who's concerned and cares about you. And everything that you think of good when you hear the term Father, all those thoughts should kindle up in your soul when you hear this. And that's what Jesus is saying. You have a Father that's concerned for you. The grass and the sparrows, they do nothing. And they're around for a very short time. And they're taken care of. How much more you, dear friend, who have an eternal soul that's been purchased by the blood of His dear Son, how much more will He care for you in your time of need? You have a Heavenly Father. But secondly, Jesus' way to battle worry is this. Have your deepest concern be about something else. Have your deepest concern be about something else. In other words, when Jesus says, listen, don't worry, Jesus isn't saying to us, listen, just clear your mind, you know, just kind of let go and just fly through life by the seat of your pants and take it easy and really don't give a thought to anything. It'll just all work out. It's not what Jesus is saying. It's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus does not tell us, stop being deeply concerned about something. He doesn't tell us, stop avidly pursuing something. But what He does say, He says your deepest concern, your most avid pursuits need to be about something different. They need to be about the kingdom of God. They need to be concerning the kingdom of God. That's what He says in verse 33. He says, but, in other words, in contrast to this attitude of the Gentiles, and in contrast, dear friends, to the attitude we might have in our own hearts this morning, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's Jesus' remedy. But, in contrast, do this. Seek first the kingdom of God. He says, caring about and avidly pursuing the things of this world above all else, it's a distracting exercise. It's a distracting exercise. Because instead of spending all your energies pursuing the kingdom of God, pouring yourself into service for the kingdom of God, like we learned about Mary's Flesser this morning, right? Giving herself, spending and being spent for the gospel. You're spending and being spent for friends. You're spending and being spent for family. You're giving your all for a job. And Jesus says, you're being distracted. I made you as a human being with capabilities and passions, and I want you to be exercising them to the full and all the energy that you can. But don't get distracted. Don't waste it. Don't waste it pursuing the things the Gentiles pursue. Think about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, do you ever get the sense that Jesus got distracted? You know, was there ever a time when Peter was like, whoa, Lord, you know, let's get back to business. You know, you're kind of getting carried away. You're kind of getting distracted by some of the things in this life. You know, you're here to die for your people. I mean, like, God forbid that thought even comes to our mind, right? I mean, if there's ever an example of someone who is wholeheartedly, passionately pursuing the kingdom of God, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing that, you'll find that two of the greatest evils that accompany worry, they just disappear. You won't be self-absorbed. You will not be self-absorbed. Because you will be saying to yourself, I am nothing but a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am willing to spend and be spent and die for Him. I'm willing to perish that the kingdom of God advances. You know, any self-absorbed thoughts and notions, they just disappear. And you'll end up engaging in activities that actually affect the future for good. Because you'll be spending your life for the kingdom of God and for Christ. You'll be actually doing what you were created to do. If you are going to seek first the kingdom of God, you need to have your deepest concern be His kingdom and His righteousness. Now, the kingdom of God is everything that stands for His kingdom. The laws of that kingdom, the worship of the king, citizens joining that kingdom, the citizens living lives that honor that king, the coming of the kingdom in this place and in your life. And God's righteousness is God's standard for right living. And whole sermons could be preached about what the kingdom of God and His righteousness are. But that's a good summary to focus us this morning. And if you're thinking to yourself, well, okay, put some hands and feet on what seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness is all about. Those people back then had just had Jesus give them some hands and feet. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, don't be so self-absorbed, love your enemy. Don't spend your life worrying about food and clothing. Maintain zealous private spiritual exercises, like fasting and prayer. Don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. Worry about how you're judging people today. Don't waste your energies and your thoughts and your desires on what's going to happen and the trouble that's going to come tomorrow. Have a concern for the religion of your heart. Are you murdering people in your heart? Are you committing adultery in your heart? And this, dear friends, gets into one of the most penetrating questions that I feel I can ask you this morning. The questions that you ask regarding the kingdom of God, are they asked in the same way that those people were asking about the things that concerned their lives back then? In other words, are you saying, how am I going to honor God more as an employee? When I go to work tomorrow, how can I bring glory to Christ's name? How can I tomorrow as a mom live as Christ before my children? How can I do that? How am I going to face tomorrow glorifying God with all the physical ailments that I have right now? In other words, are you asking the questions with the same earnestness as you often ask questions that worry you, but which are reflecting the fact that your deepest concerns are spiritual? Your deepest concerns are about the kingdom of God. That what you want above all else is to glorify God. Lord, how is it that I can use everything you've given to me to expand your kingdom? Lord, how is it that in my day, in my church, in my family, I can advance the kingdom of your dear Son? How is it that sin can be mortified in my life? Lord, how? Instead of, How am I going to find something to eat? How am I going to find something to drink? What are your prayers most concerned with? What are your prayers most concerned with? No, we know it's completely legitimate to pray for food and clothing and shelter and drink. And how do we know this? Because in this very sermon, Jesus tells us to do that. Right? The Lord's Prayer, that's it, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus did not say you have to completely ignore these things. But his message is, your deepest concerns need to be about my kingdom. And the question is, when Jesus has in his prayer, you know, a certain section of it given to the cares of this world, if we wrote your prayer, and I don't know many people in this place, but if we attached it, not the Lord's Prayer, but so-and-so's prayer, and wrote it out, would it be that that same percentage approximately was given to the cares of this world, legitimately? Or would it be that, you know, that same percentage was given to the kingdom of God and his righteousness? The Lord Jesus Christ knows. And maybe that's why he's addressing you this morning through his word. And my dear unbelieving friend, the Lord Jesus Christ makes no bones about the fact that in this passage, he's dealing with people who have a heavenly Father. In other words, if you went to Jesus and said, well, Lord, I'm not one of your children. I can't really apply this to me because, I don't have a heavenly Father. You would be correct if you said that, by the way. Jesus would tell you, you got a lot to worry about. You got a lot to worry about. You see, you don't have someone who's fighting for you. You don't have someone who's deeply concerned about your best interests. You have someone who's your enemy, and he's the creator of the ends of the earth. This isn't someone who's tender and kind and compassionate towards you. This is someone who's fighting against you. Yeah, you got a lot to worry about. But, strange to say, Jesus Christ's remedy would be the same for that person as it was for his own children. He'd say to you, very kindly, very compassionately, very sincerely, seek first the kingdom of God. Don't spend your energies and your strengths pursuing the things of this world. Don't give yourself to those things which can only destroy you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you will receive a heavenly Father. And all these things will be added to you. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer together. Our dear Father, we thank you for your word. You know how frail we are, how weak we are. Which of us has not succumbed to the sin of worry and anxiety and unbelief? And we pray, O God, that you would forgive us for this. We pray that you would wash us in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Assure us of our salvation in him. And we do pray that as we've received instructions from the lips of our Savior this morning, that you would help us by your Spirit to apply them properly to our hearts and life. We want to be those who Jesus Christ can look at and say, there is someone who's seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Lord, feel free to add to us whatever you desire. We pray, Lord, again also for any this morning who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. Lord, we know, and you know more than anyone else, how great trouble lays ahead of them. You know, Lord, how much they should be worried and concerned and anxious about their future. Lord, you yourself went through to hell. You yourself went through the wrath of your Father in order to save your people. You know what lies ahead for those who don't know you. And Lord, might they heed your words, which are even prayed this morning,
Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.